This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
We're going to continue talking about the Sermon on the Mount on this beautiful rainy Sunday morning. And in this sermon, Jesus is teaching about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And basically, a disciple, as we've said every week, is someone who is a learner. Someone who sits at someone's feet and learns. A disciple is also a follower. For as the teacher moves, the student moves with him. But Christian discipleship is more than just learning and following. It's apprenticeship. It's coming alongside and learning the work of God and sharing in the work of God and allowing God to do His work through us and with us. That is what the church is. We are a body of disciples called out of the world through Christ to serve Him and to be the light in this world, the reflection of His light. To bring the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus to this world. Also, we're tasked with walking with Him and following Him. In order to be able to be good disciples, we learn of Him, we grow in Him. And the deeper we grow in Him and with Him, the more we're apprenticed to His work. And so, this is the greatest message ever preached. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the character of the disciple in the first few verses and the Beatitudes. The blessed character of one whose life is totally empty of itself and fully filled with God. We've looked at the fact that disciples are to be influencers. We're not here on this planet just to sit in this building and soak up stuff. We're not placed here to have gatherings and singings and all of those things. Those are just things that we use to enable us to build us so that we might leave this building and go out and influence the world as salt, bringing flavor to a bland world, and as light, bringing illumination to a blind world. You and I, as believers in Christ, should be influencing the world, not the other way around. But unfortunately, that does happen. Unfortunately, more Christians more often are influenced more by the world than they are influencing the world. So it was necessary for Jesus to speak about the disciples' righteousness or what is right for the disciple. Because listen, the world is out there telling you what's right. The godless world is out there telling you how to raise your family. The godless world is telling you how to spend your money. The godless world is telling you how to bring up your kids and how to make choices. And the reality is we are not to be influenced by the world, folks. We are to be influencers. And the rightness comes from God's word and the law that God has laid down, the moral law that He's given us in Scripture, so that we might become better influencers for Christ. Influencers are big things today. You go on YouTube and you see influencers. Everybody wants to be an influencer. Well, technically, there's not a thing wrong with wanting to be an influencer. But what are you influencing? Who are you influencing and what are you influencing them to do? So it's necessary as we go through this passage, and Jesus found it necessary to teach His disciples what righteousness or living rightly looks like. Now, as He did that, He ruffled some feathers of the religious people of His day, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. The Pharisees was the Jew, they were the Jewish alt-right, okay? They were orthodox, and not only did they stick to the law, but they created some of their own laws, and they misinterpreted the Jewish law. And the reality is, not even they could keep the law perfectly. And even today, some will say, well, that law's not for us anymore. We need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. The same well-known preacher that said that also said in a book he wrote, he said, if I were to republish the Bible myself, I would only include the New Testament and place the Old Testament back in the back as an appendix. The reality is, folks, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the Jewish scriptures and the scriptures of the New Testament, all are God's word. And Jesus told us, yes, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And therefore, we should not ignore the law or unhitch ourselves from it. Certainly, there are certain specific aspects of Israel-centric law that we can pretty much not worry about. But the general overall moral code that the law sets is definitely what we should be looking at and living by as believers. The Old Testament law, and yes, there are laws in the New Testament as well. And so we need to modify our lives as disciples. Let Christ raise us up to that place. And so Jesus then began to demonstrate what it meant to distinguish between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Here's the issue that was going on in Jesus' day with the alt-religious rite of his day. It says, like many people, this is something from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, like many people who argue religion. Oh, nobody argues religion. Have you been on Facebook and Instagram lately? Like many people who argue religion, these Pharisees were not interested in discovering truth. And let me tell you something. When you get on those little online debates, you're going to find out that most of the people that are virtue signaling and arguing and fussing, they're not interested in finding truth. They're just interested in winning an argument. Wiersbe goes on to say, yep, they weren't interested in discovering truth. They were interested only in defending themselves and what they believed. And that was going on then, and that goes on now. And more so today than ever, because there are platforms, media platforms, where the average American can get on. And yeah, you can share what's going on with your day, share pictures of your vacation. That's all fun. Your kidney stone, last night's dinner, whatever gets it for you. But many people get online and they throw out controversy. They throw out politics. I'm going to tell you, if you follow me on Facebook, I will not be commenting on politics. So if you're looking, oh, Mike didn't say anything about this, that's because Mike's not going to say anything about it. Okay? Chances are, whatever side of the political aisle you're on, you're going to disagree what I'm going to say anyway. Because here's the thing. I don't have a Christian worldview. I don't have a biblical worldview. I have a reality worldview. And the Bible is right in line with reality, so it doesn't bother me to say that. But God, he wants us to understand that these laws, he's given them for our betterment and given them so that we might rise to that place he needs us to rise to. Now, we're not saved by the law. That's why Jesus had to come. The law's purpose was partly to point out our need for a Savior. None of us can keep it perfect. That's why Jesus came. He died. He kept the law. He was perfect. He took our place, paid our debt, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He's alive, and now we have life through him. The law is not to save me and make me a believer, set me up to go to heaven. The law has been given to show that I have need for improvement, that I am a sinner. And as I walk with Christ, I need to look at that law in the Old Testament. And while I may not keep the letter of some of that Israeli-centric law, I need to look at the moral teachings of that law. And we're going to do that. Jesus does that this morning. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, he begins to now unpack what he means by the spirit versus the letter of the law. And he will say, as we will see this morning, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And as we look at, we're going to lump two of these addresses, two of these sections together today. Because we live in a time where, because of the readiness and ease of media, all sorts of things are accessible now. And for our purposes, what we're going to look at is pornography and lust. And not just pornography and lust, but just in general, that kind of lust, looking at someone and lusting after them. Now, I'm not going to get up here and give a boatload of statistics, and I'm not going to get up here and do a dissertation on the evils of pornography as much as you would think I would, but I am going to say pornography is a blight. It's an evil cancer on our society today. As a matter of fact, as Aaron was doing some research, he brought me some information that I kind of should have known, but it still bothered me to the core of my being. Because of the ease of access through the internet and through media, back in the day, it used to be the only way you could get pornography is buy some brown paper-covered magazine in the corner in the convenience store. Or in order to see a pornographic film, you had to go to the somewhat seedy side of town wearing an overcoat and a hat. But today, pornography is just a mouse click away, just a tap away on your tablet, on your phone. And oftentimes we think of pornography as being something that only those really difficult or wretched people get involved in. But listen, Aaron came to me the other day and shared with me that the average person starts viewing pornography today at 8 years old. Now part of me, most of all of me, is repulsed by that. Because not only should an 8-year-old not be looking at it, but an 80-year-old shouldn't be looking at it. But the fact that any one of your children or grandchildren, all they have to do is get on the phone that you've given them, get on the tablet that you've given them, the computer that you put in their room, and all they have to do is click on it. It's as easy as looking for a Mickey Mouse cartoon or playing a video game. And just from my simple reading, it is one of the fastest growing online businesses out there. It is a pestilence in our culture. And at no other time than today is it so easy to get and easy to look at. And you would be probably sickened and repulsed if you knew what your children and grandchildren were looking at. So we're going to talk about that. And these two issues that Jesus discusses, as we're going to discuss them, are related to that whole thing. But the thing is, our society has become so sexually saturated that sex has become our new idol. Back in the 80s, it was money that was the idol. In the 90s, it was prestige and celebrity. But today, in 21st century America and in Europe and in many parts of the world, sex is the new idol today, which is why we have such deviance in our culture. Deviating from God's natural order that he created the world in. You know, the Bible's a binary book. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Male and female created he them. There are only two genders, male and female. But yet we have such confusion and such perversion going on as far as that's concerned, where they have drag queen shows at many of your children's public and school libraries. These aren't just clowns, folks. These are deviants who need Christ. Not only that, but if you go on Netflix or any of these, I'm not going to stand here and tell you what to watch and what not to watch. I'm talking to grown-ups. I'm talking to believers, mostly. I hope all believers. And I believe I'm talking to believers who want to please God and honor him. But this morning, as we unpack this passage, Christ is going to lay down some very strong and strident standards and examples. Notice, understand, I'm not sitting here in judgment of anybody. Like you, I stand in judgment of God. But if we are going to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be, and I believe many of us want to be, then there needs to be some radical alterations in our philosophy and in our lifestyle. So in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 27. And here he continues the cadence that we're going to see in every one of these passages. But I say to you, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's going to take the letter of the law and he's going to go beyond it. He's going to deepen it. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to deepen it, to show the reason behind those laws. And that's what we're going to do. So in chapter 5 and verse 27, we're going to see that whole aspect of lust and adultery. And he says in verse 27, you have heard it said. Again, he's referring to the Old Testament law and the, not just the law, but the interpretations by the religious zealots of his day. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. That word adultery, in its literal translation of the Hebrew and Greek, literally means covenant breaker, contract breaker. We think of it often in the sexual aspect, but yes, that is the major part of it, but it goes beyond that. The reason, the depth of it is contract breaking. He goes on to say, but I say to you. So he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The thing that the Pharisees were doing was they were standing against the physical act of breaking a marriage over cheating and adultery. But what they did not deal with, did not really care much about, it seems, was the heart and the spirit behind the breaking of that law, of transgressing the letter of the law. He goes on to say this, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her. What is a lust? A lust is an inordinate desire, a wrong desire. For whoever looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we live in a day, again, as I said, pornography is everywhere. It's ubiquitous. And not only is it everywhere, but it seems like within the last few years, I was doing some research, it seems like almost as many women are engaged in looking at pornography as there are men. Now you say, but oh, Pastor, they didn't have pornography in Jesus' day. Well, they actually did. If you read about certain sites that archaeologists have dug up in the city of Rome and in many of the major cities of Jesus' day, banquet halls were covered with pornographic images done in tile and painted. Images that you can't even look at because they're just as bad as what goes out today, from what I understand. They had it back then, but it's not just pornography. It's simply looking at a woman who is not your wife. And yes, ladies, looking at a man who is not your husband and lusting, having inordinate desires about that person. Now, there's one thing with recognizing that somebody is a nice-looking person. You might, guys, you might see a lady, oh, she's pretty. Ladies, you might see a guy, oh, he's nice-looking. The problem is when we begin to linger on that look and we begin to let our carnal imagination take over and we begin to imagine things and think things, because one thing leads to another. And yes, the law said, do not commit adultery. That's the letter of the law. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't follow after some other man or woman. But understand this, there's something that goes on before the actual physical act takes place. He's not just talking about the physical act, he's talking about the heart behind it, the mind behind it. Because no act of sin just happens. If sin was just something, you know, people say, well, I fell into temptation. That's bogus. You don't fall into temptation. You chase after it with the gusto of a hound dog. That's what happens to us. Sin just doesn't happen. Ooh, I didn't mean to do that. Have you heard that excuse? Have you made that excuse? Back when I was a bit larger, width-wise, not height-wise, Susan said, you had two Big Macs? Well, I didn't mean to. I was just driving down the road, dear, and all of a sudden the car and the smell, and I just turned in. Next thing I know, I was standing there with special sauce on my hands and wrappers in my lap. Yeah, she didn't buy that either. I listen to a lot of talk radio, and sometimes they have people coming on sharing. And a guy came on once and said, yep, I cheated on my wife and committed adultery and broke up my marriage. And then he said, I didn't mean to hurt her. I didn't mean to do that. And the wise radio host said, yeah, you actually did mean to do that. You know, understand this. You and I don't do anything right or wrong until we think about it first. Until our imagination moves us in that direction. You have heard it said, but Jesus, you know, don't commit adultery. And I think everybody in this room would say, amen, don't do that. But then he said, even looking at a woman or in a lady's case, a man, to lust after them, to desire an inordinate physical relationship with them, or even an emotional relationship with them, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's already occurred. Oh, but Pastor, I don't look at pornography, but I do get the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. After all, I'm a red-blooded American man. Well, if you lust after those pictures, you're an adulterer in your heart. Oh, you're just a prude. You can say whatever you want about me. I'm just reading scripture. That's the spirit of the law. So what do we do about that? What did Jesus prescribe? You know, it's interesting how people say, boy, the Old Testament is harsh. The Old Testament is rough. Well, look at Jesus, what his response was as he was dealing with the sin of the wandering eye. And that's what it is. Back in the day, there was a song out, a popular song that said, I only have eyes for you. That's the way it's supposed to be when you get married. You're supposed to only have eyes for your spouse. You should not have a wandering eye looking at that other person, wondering what would it be like with them. I would like to be with them, because the next thing you know, you've destroyed your marriage and your family. You've objectified that person. Instead of being the creation of God in God's image, they become a sex toy, for the lack of a better phrase. So we see the deeper conviction. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look at someone to lust after them. Well, man, Pastor, what do we do? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but every time you turn the TV on, sometimes commercials are very risque. Even watching, looking through news feeds, the advertisements, it seems like you cannot get away from these images. If you walk through the mall, stores are festooned with clothing stores and lingerie stores are festooned with images of people. Now, what do you do? Man, we're just surrounded by it. The desperate conviction is what is required. If being a disciple and honoring God and showing respect to your wife or your husband is actually important to you, then how do we deal with the sin of the wandering eye? Jesus gave us a desperate conviction. Now again, look at what he says. You think the Old Testament had its moments. Verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, speaking of body parts, members, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, that sounds like right out of the book of Leviticus, doesn't it? He says in verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. And later in the book of Matthew, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it far away from you. Do you think Jesus is playing games here? Now, Jesus is using quite hyperbolic language. He doesn't mean literally for you and I to go out and mutilate ourselves. Here's the reality. If someone is blind, a blind person can still have lust in his or her heart. If somebody cuts off a hand or a foot, they can still do sinful things. Jesus is speaking of cutting off from the eye, from the hands, and later from the foot, what brings about sin, what causes sin. Cut it off. We have the phrase cold turkey. Those of you who maybe have been addicted to smoking or something like that, if you struggle with that, like me, I was addicted to food at one time. And yes, that addiction caused me severe physical health issues. By the way, I own the cancer that I had. I should have done what my doctor told me, and I should have eaten right and taken care of myself. But instead, I was involved in eating too much and not caring what I ate, and that's just as much as an addiction and as an immoral choice as anything else. So now I have to watch what I look at. I have to watch where I go. I was, you know, somebody kindly offered, hey, how about a biscuit? I had to say, no, thank you. I can't today. I'll tell you, for Mike Farley, that's tough. But it starts with just a desire. It starts with a look. So I had to cut myself off completely from certain things. In other words, we are surrounded with sexually explicit images. Even if we don't go purposely diving into a pornographic plan, we are surrounded by that stuff. We have to be just very careful. Something comes up on your screen, knock it off. Cut it out. Cut it off. If there's a song that rises in your heart and brings about lust, turn it off. Preacher's been preaching for years about movies and programs and films that are wrong. Oh, you're just a prude. I can handle it. Can you? Yes, there are certain things in my house I don't watch. There are certain things we don't look at. There are certain websites I'm not going to. And if I see something, just happen to be living and I avert my eyes. In other words, if something is in front of you, cut off that vision. Cut it off. Turn away. If your hands are getting ready to do something that is wrong, committing adultery or any kind of sin, you don't just hack them off. You just cut them off, whatever you're doing. Cut out of that. Stay out of that place. If your feet, don't go there. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Jesus is using language in a very exaggerated form to say, look, cut it off. Cut it out. Stop is what he's saying. And for years, preachers have been preaching this. Parents have been trying to teach this. And people say, well, they're just a prude. They're just legalistic. That's one of, you want to have an argument with me? Let's talk legalism. That little bludgeon that people beat people with, that term legalism, is simply what that means is if you're trying to use law to be saved, then you're a legalist. But if you stand for the law of God and seek to abide by that and encourage others to, that's not legalism. That's kindness. I had a guy go on Facebook. He talked about moralism. He said, moralism is rampant in the church. He said, we should never tell people that they're doing things wrong. He got my attention. So I sent a text back. So it's wrong for me to tell other people that they're wrong. You're saying I'm wrong? You'll get a headache over that. Moralism, again, is seeking to try to be saved by being moral. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by being moral. We're sinners. We're lost. We need Jesus. He saves us. But now that we're saved and walking with him, the law should be our guide and our standard for living. God's absolute dictums of morality should be what we're living by. And yes, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Turn it off. Cut it out. We should not be pursuing movies that have a rating that we know. Listen, in my house, before we watch a program, I go online to find out what's in it. Because I don't want to. As Job said, look at what Job said in Job chapter 31. By the way, Job is the oldest book in Scripture. Job predates Genesis by 500 years. Job lived in the second millennium B.C., 4,000 years ago, at the same time as Abraham did. And he said in chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? In other words, the things that we're seeing cause us to sin, cut them off. If things that we're seeing cause us to sin, stop. No, Jesus is not talking about physical or literal mutilation of the human body. He's not doing that. Otherwise, we would have had a series of mutilated people in church history. Now, we did have some. But again, you could pluck your eyes out and still have lust and debauchery in your heart. You could cut your hands off and still be involved in sin. He's saying, in an exaggerated, hyperbolic way, if you are involved in something you see or wanting to do, stop it. Stop it cold turkey. Oh, but I'll taper off. No, you won't. Cut it off, Jesus said. Cut it off. He said that of your right hand. So he's giving us basically the desperate conviction to discipline your eye and to discipline your hands. John Stott, the scholar and the commentator, said this. He said, deeds of shame are preceded by fantasies of shame. Again, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to cheat on your spouse until you fantasized about that other person first. You looked too long. You thought too hard. Deeds of shame precede fantasies of shame, and the inflaming of the imagination by the indiscipline of the eyes. Our vivid imaginations, one of many faculties which distinguish us humans from animals. Animals don't have an imagination, which is why we know, one of the reasons we know we aren't evolved from them. Humanity has the faculty to imagine. Our vivid imaginations are one of the faculties which distinguish us from animals. It is a precious gift of God. God's given us that imagination so that we might imagine great things for Him. When we were planning to build this building years ago, I just could always just see it in my mind's eye. And it's imagination, it's that kind of drive and dream that moves us to good things. But all God's gifts need to be used responsibly. They can be ready to be degraded. They can readily, rather, be degraded and abused. Imagination is a good thing, but when it's used to commit sin, it's poison. Human sexuality, by the way, is not a dirty thing. It's a beautiful thing. God created human sexuality. He created it for three reasons, as we said before. The first is procreation, to have more human beings, to have babies. He said, and also, as we're going to see in the next passage, He said, a man should leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, they will become one flesh. Human sexuality is to bring two people together, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. Human sexuality, the physical joining of a man and a woman, is to bring them together, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And yes, it is also for pleasure within the bonds of holy matrimony between one man and one woman. Anything, any kind of expression of sexuality that goes beyond that standard is immoral, unnatural, and perverted. I'm just not going to mince words to you, folks. One man, one woman, under the bonds of holy matrimony. That is where sexuality is to be enjoyed. But beyond that, no. And again, I've told you the illustration before. It's like a fire. We just came into spring. It's going to start getting warmer. But when the fall comes, many of us who have fireplaces in our houses are going to have that fire in there. And fire on a cold night is a beautiful thing, isn't it? In a fireplace, it's crackling, it's warm, it's pretty, it's relaxing. I love to have a fire in my fireplace at home. Fire is not a bad thing, but if that fire was in our bedroom or in our kitchen or in one of your children or grandchildren's room, then it becomes a killer. It's the same thing with human sexuality. Within the bonds of holy matrimony between one man and one woman, it is a beautiful, wonderful gift. But outside those standards, it is a killer. Kills marriages and it kills lives. So yes, Jesus meant business. Oh, I would never cheat on my wife. I would never cheat on my husband. But have you ever imagined it in your heart and mind after looking at that person, after looking at that man, that woman? Then you've pretty much just about committed adultery right there in your heart. And that's what leads to that action. Jesus said, cut it out. Whatever causing you to do that, cut it off. Discipline your eyes, discipline your hands, discipline your feet. Because why? Well, one thing, marriage is sacred. And even unmarried people should not get involved in that because sexuality is meant for two people to be bonded together with it. Sex outside of the marriage relationship is also wrong. Premarital sex is also a sin, and it's immoral, and it's wrong. Marriage is that place and that codicil where those things should be enjoyed and appreciated. So he goes on to talk about marriage because he's going to say, look, marriage is sacred. He says in verse 31, for instance, furthermore, it has been said, there it is again, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. So somebody has a wandering eye, and that leads to an adulterous relationship, and that leads to a divorce. Well, back in Moses' day, back in Deuteronomy 24, Moses, you have heard it said, if you give a certificate of divorce, everything's good. Well, Moses sort of succumbed to societal pressure. He succumbed to permissive societal compromise. Boy, that's happening today. It seems like the culture and society is dictating moral norms when God's people and God's church and God's word should be the dictation or should be the arbiter of that. After all, God is the creator. If I buy something that I purchase, a car or a lawnmower or a vacuum cleaner, if I want it to work correctly, I go by the builder's instructions and specifications. We are God's building. We are God's creation. He has the last word in human sexuality and human relationships. Marriage is that place. If that roving, wandering eye happens, cut it off, because marriage is sacred. So we're going to look at the sacredness of the marriage covenant or marriage contract. He said, you have heard it said, just write a bill of certificate. Look, I'm done with you. Yes, and in Jesus' day, husbands could do this. In Judeo-Roman culture and Greek culture as well, a husband, if he was dissatisfied with his wife, all he had to do was write a certificate of divorce and say, I divorce you 3 times, and it was over. Now, ladies, understand the Lord has you in mind, because a wife could not do this. A woman could not divorce her husband that way. No matter what her husband was doing, abusive, adulterous, she couldn't do that in that culture. And people were saying, you know, my wife burned my toast, my wife is this, and so Moses caved. Listen, understand this about the Bible. The Bible is not a record of perfection. The Bible is a perfect record. And Moses blew it, just like all of us leaders blow it sometimes. I blow it, Aaron blows it, Mike, all of us. We're human. Moses caved to societal pressure and said, okay, yes, God said, you shall not commit adultery. God said, let a man and woman be joined forever, but I'll let you go ahead and write a divorce. And more that went. And so the Pharisees said, hey, in Deuteronomy 24, this is what Moses said. He said, yep, you heard it said. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 32, but I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is a divorce commits adultery. So here Christ says basically, yeah, you don't fall to societal compromise. You protect the sacred covenant of marriage. Now, this is a difficult passage to preach, because many of us and many of those of you here and others have, and listening online, have experienced divorce. You've been through divorce. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to give you a hard time. Listen, it's hard. I can't imagine what you went through with it. And I'm sure any one of you that have experienced that, even yourself or within your family, can speak of the ugliness and the pain and the difficulty of that decision. I understand that, and I sympathize. My heart goes out to you. The Bible tells us that's why it's so necessary to make sure we guard the sacred covenant. And I want to encourage the young people who are here. If you're looking for that young lady, that young man, you be very careful. You be very careful who you pick. Oftentimes when I've done marriage counseling, I have a couple sitting in front of them, and one of them says, well, that my wife, my husband, they're this, they're that, they're terrible, they're horrible, and everything else. And my first response is, well, you picked this person. Go back and ask yourself why. What has changed, and how can we fix it? Now, Jesus does give a codicil to this. He says sexual immorality. We are to protect the sacred covenant, but adultery is grounds for divorce. We should try everything we can to work through it and have forgiveness, but you've been cheated on, and it's difficult to come back from that. Sexual immorality, adultery, breaking of the covenant. Because listen, when you got married, you became one flesh. You became that one person. Jesus says later in Matthew that God commanded this for marriage. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother. This is from Genesis. Cleave unto his own wife. That is that reference to emotional, spiritual, and physical bonding. And he says, and they shall be one flesh. That's what that contract or that covenant is. I was doing marital counseling just this week, premarital counseling. And I shared with the couple, listen, marriage isn't 50-50. That's bogus. That's a myth. Marriage is 100%, 100%. Ladies, you give 100% of you to your husband. Gentlemen, you give 100% of you to your wife. Oh, but pastor, if I do that, who's going to take care of me? That's why God needs to be at the center of your relationship. Because here's the reality. Only God can completely fulfill the needs of your life. Your spouse sometimes is going to let you down. They may not even mean to, but they're going to let you down. But as you let God fulfill those love needs, those importance and significant needs, God will never let you down. And so when you're dependent upon God to fulfill those needs, then yes, you're able to give yourself 100% over to your spouse. And so we need to understand that. And adultery and sexual immorality breaks that contract. And yes, then the partners are free to marry other people without committing adultery. What Jesus here is saying, yeah, if you just go out and say, well, my wife Sally burnt my toast and I don't want to have that anymore. I want her out. Here's the certificate of divorce. Yeah, if she goes out and gets married and there's been no adultery, yeah, she's going to be an adulteress because that bond hadn't technically been broken. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if a believing spouse is married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever, he said the ideal is for that believing spouse to stay with the believing spouse to stay with the unbeliever and bring them to Christ. But if that other spouse who's an unbeliever doesn't want to do that, then Paul said they're free to leave. The covenant is broken. So adultery, abandonment, and yes, physical abuse. Again, Jesus said you become one flesh. More often than not, we don't beat ourselves up. We don't harm ourselves, but if a wife or a husband is experiencing physical or emotional abuse to the point where that breaks that covenant, that bonding, then I believe you're free to go. But here's the thing, y'all. We've treated marriage as though it were optional today as far as staying married and faithfulness in marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman has now become pilloried in our culture. And now we see marriages of men and men, women of women. There are multitudes of people marrying in what are called thruples, two women and one man and two women, two men and one woman. We used to call that polygamy. We have just reimagined marriage in a way that is perverted and wrong. Marriage has been pilloried and marriage has been insulted. Listen, marriage is a great sacred institution. Understand this, before God ever created a nation, he created a family. Before God ever created the church, the family existed. A husband and a wife and children. That is the basic unit of human society. It is sacred, going all the way back to the garden. As a matter of fact, God considered marriage so sacred that he used it several times in the New Testament to discuss the relationship between Christ and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's delineating responsibilities and roles in marriage, and he says this in verses 30 through 32. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Here Paul is quoting now from this Genesis statement and also the statement Jesus gives later in Matthew. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice what Paul says next. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. In the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the bridegroom, and the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, are his bride. And just like that husband gives himself fully to his bride, so Christ has given himself to the church. And when we receive Christ as our Savior by faith in him, we become part of the body of Christ. We are joined with him. We become his hands, his feet. That's why marriage is so sacred. It's so sacred that it illustrates the gospel. That's why it's imperative that we choose the right spouse and stay with him. Yes, problems, we all have them. I would love to be able to stand up to you and tell you I have a perfect marriage. I have a good marriage. I have a wonderful wife, a godly woman. But no, we don't agree on everything. She's usually wrong. So we work through it. Somebody's going to run back there and tell her I said that today. Can I tell you the reality? Usually it is my problem more so than hers. That's a patient woman I'm married to, trust me. But we have a good marriage. We have a good marriage. But the key is it takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer. And we have to discipline our eyes, discipline our hands, our ears, our feet, so that lust does not come and take over for us and bring a hindrance and ultimately destroy. I have heard so many stories of pastors and deacons and leaders in the church fall into adultery and shame. One of the great teachers that I love desperately and always quoted his work ended his life in shame because of lust and adultery. Don't let that happen to you. So pornography, stay away from it. Get out of it if you're in it. Now understand this about any kind of addiction. It starts with that immoral choice. But as one continues to go back, it becomes then more of a biological thing that you need to go to a good counselor. If you are involved in that, go find a good, solid Christian counselor. Get away from it. Yes, you say, but that's a lot of money, a lot of effort. Cut it out. Cut it off. Do whatever it takes. Keep your marriage intact. This is the righteousness of the disciple. We are to live rightly before God. We close with this. It says, what is necessary for all those with strong sexual temptations? This again is John Stott. What is necessary for all those with strong sexual temptations, and indeed for all of us in principle, is discipline in guarding the approaches of sin. We need to be disciplined in guarding our eyes, our hands. And listen, parents and grandparents, you had better watch out for your kids, because if you've given them a phone, a tablet, or a computer, or a TV in their room, and you're not monitoring it, you're not on top of it, they're seeing things that you could never even imagine. And you'd better go look. Oh, but my child, I don't want to invade his or her privacy. They're your child. You invade it. You invade it. You deal with it. Or you will lose them to the world. He said, if you're going to do that, he said, we need to be disciplined in guarding the approaches of sin, the eye gate, the ear gate. He says, the posting of a sentry or sentries is a common place of military tactics. If you got something sacred, something secret, something special that you didn't want somebody to get in time of war, you posted a sentry. Some of you in the military might have pulled guard duty at one time because you wanted to keep the enemy out. You wanted to keep what's secret, what's necessary, safe. Well, bless God, we are in a war. And God's people need to be sentries. Parents, you need to be the sentries for your children and grandchildren. The posting of a sentry is commonplace in military tactics. And moral sentry duty is equally indispensable. You need to post spiritual guards before your eye gate, ears, hands. You'd better go home and look through your children's devices and make sure they're right. Because the world will win your child over. Remember, we are to be the influencers. We are to influence the world, not the other way around. And you and I had both, we all need to take this seriously. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. I'm not going to lie to you, this has been a difficult passage to preach. Not because I don't understand the truth of the passage, because I do. And not because I'm afraid to proclaim truth, because I'm not. You've known me, if you've been around here a while, I'll tell you the truth. The issue I have is that some who might not understand the truth might be offended by the truth, and I'm not here to purposely offend anyone. As I said, if you've gone through some of these issues, we're not here to beat on you, to smack you around. Here to just help you right the path again. If I had 3 weeks or 4 weeks just to preach on this subject, and maybe I will down the road, to lay out some helps. But please understand this one thing. No matter what you've done or do, no matter where you've been, God desperately loves you. He loves you. Even if you've blown it, He loves you. Even if you've messed up, He loves you. Even if you're caught up in something right now that you know is wrong, He loves you. And He wants you to come back so badly. That's why He provides Scripture. That's why He's provided you brothers and sisters in Christ who will love you. If you're struggling, seek the Word. If you're struggling deeper, seek counseling. I'll recommend, Aaron will recommend good counselors for you. Marital counselors or counseling with addiction. And pornography is an addiction. But here's the thing, God is not going to throw you away. He wants to compel you to come. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I beg you to trust Him this morning, because there's no amount of sin, no matter how deep or raw, that can keep you from Him. He's died for it. He paid for it on the cross. He took the blame for whatever it is you're doing or have done, and He died for you because He loves you. He was buried and He rose again from the dead. And no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, He loves you and desires you to come to know Christ as your Savior today. Because when you receive Christ, not only are you heaven-bound then, but you also have God's Holy Spirit to enable you to win victories over these issues. If you are a believer and you have fallen into addiction of this kind, go seek God's face. You can't sin enough to where God will cast you out or throw you away. You're still saved if you know Christ. Seek Him out with help and find a good, discreet Christian counselor who will help you through it. Don't fall on your knees to the sexual idol that's in our culture today. Let's decide as disciples, we're going to do the best in our human ability to live righteously before God in this world. And when we do stumble, we will do whatever drastic measure is needed to cut off what's in front of our eyes, to cut off what our hands want to do. Yes, make it drastic. Change your life completely if necessary. But God loves you, and He wants you to walk with Him. Let's stand as we pray. Father, I stand before You broken and imperfect. I thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ that saved me. I thank You for the Spirit that You've given that's living in me. And Father, I thank You that You said, when we do sin, we can come to You and confess our sin. And You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice, either at the church or listening online, caught up in pornography addiction, caught up in lusting after somebody else besides their wife or somebody that they want to engage in some sort of activity that is not covered under the covenant of marriage, Father, I pray that You'll just speak to that person, that believer. And I pray that they would seek help, first of all, from You. And Father, they would seek one good brother, sister in Christ, a counselor to get out of that. For Lord, You want them to come back. fall upon this congregation. For those who've experienced divorce and all of its ugliness, I pray that, Lord, you'd let them know that you love them and forgive them as well. And I pray that as they're remarried, that they would fight harder than ever to keep the marriage they're involved in sacred and strong. And may Christ, you be the head of it. Father, I thank you for giving me the privilege to preach. I pray that you'll help these who have gathered. Again, Lord, I hope I've communicated clearly and kindly, but I've also been firm. And I pray that, Lord, you would, through all the inadequacies and human qualities of this preacher, I pray that you would help them still to know that they are loved and they can have help and they are cared for. Bless us as a church. May we walk with you. And may we then love those who have fallen and help them up as well. Bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. We are disciples of Jesus Christ.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.